We're having problems with the IT. Josiah's done a really good job, and so has Richard, and we've had to. Hopefully we'll get it all working. We're carrying on the series on money, and we're looking at corporate giving today. And as I've been reading about this, there was one line in a study that I was looking at that said, how do you feel when someone starts preaching about money? And I thought that was a really good question because it got me thinking. How do I feel when someone starts talking about money? Because I thought, you know, suspicious probably sometimes, particularly if I don't know them very well. He's constantly looking out for an ulterior motive, all these things. I thought, that's a really good question, and it made me examine my heart. None of this series is because we think, as a church, we've got a problem. That's what I wanted to start off by saying, okay? But equally, I think, like with everything, it's always good to learn about what does the Bible say about this? How can we improve in this? What's God calling us to as kingdom people? So I wanted to start today, corporate giving, which is giving as a church, two things, by saying we are great. We are a fantastically generous church, and we are known, just like Noam said, we're known as a serving church. We're known as a generous church. We are. I've had that comment from other churches. And you know, if I could pick things that I wanted to be a church, but part of that they were good at, serving and generosity and giving would be pretty high up on there. And I think I focus often too much on things where you're a bit negative about things, but that's brilliant. As a church, we are a serving church and we are a giving church. So I want to look briefly at some of the stuff over the last few years that we've given to. That's how I wanted to just start off. Most of you will know about it, all of these things. So the first one is Emmanuel in Uganda. So this guy is a chap in Uganda that heads up about 150 different churches out there, largely in poorer areas. So that's in Uganda, Rwanda, Burundi, Democratic Republic of Congo, Sudan. They've set up schools, they've set up clinics, they've even set up a hospital out there. And part of our help in our paying them is to enable Emmanuel to go to various conferences around the world that he would never get to go to and meet with leaders from other nations and from other networks that's allowed. And we've, part of our money's enabled him to be able to do that. In February this year, Hope Church went out to Uganda and or East Africa and held a joint conference with Emmanuel for loads of different leaders from churches across the nations, from 11 different nations, of which some of our money has gone to help support that and to enable that to happen. And as a group of Catalyst churches, we're part of a group of churches that support the training and education of leaders. And so this is in Kampala this year, 42 guys graduated from the school in Kampala. So that's part of what we're doing. Next up, in Wales, we support Hope Reader Fellin, or Andrew Davis in particular, who's planting a church in South Wales in the valleys. Again, quite an economically depressed, deprived area. And Andrew's planting a church there, but also supporting a network of other things that are going on there. And some of our money has enabled him to stay in contact with folks here by paying for his transport and by paying stuff that enables him in a church that doesn't have much money to do that. Next, Matthew's House. So this was, for those of you that don't know, Matthew's House was sort of started a vision for this in 2016, so 3 years ago, when the Hill Church in Swansea, saw this disused Grade 2 listed building called St Matthew's, right in the heart of Swansea. It was a building that had previously been used for serving the poorest in the community around there, but had been closed for a couple of years due to sort of unfortunate circumstances. But they purchased the church, and I know some folks in this church, and as a church we contributed to that, and we have contributed since. And this is Matt's Cafe, which is part of Matthew's House, where they're just open free meals, and I don't know the number now, but it's in the thousands of the meals that they've given out to people there, as well as other ways of supporting the poor and though homeless in that area. And we're part of that. We are part, and I know Robin and Hannah, when they spoke here, have said about how as a church we've supported them there. So we've been part of that with our giving. Pete and Carol Brett, who many of you will know, who have visited us, they're in Turkey. So their latest, so they've been there for 20 years now, actually, in Turkey. Their latest communication to us said this. It said, we arrived at the end of June 1999 when Tom and Matt, that's their two boys, were 5 and 3. And we came to join church planting team in a place called Izmit at that point. A lot's happened since then. We've lived in different places. We've been part of different teams, and we've seen many people become followers of Jesus, and we've helped start lots of different churches. And after all of this, we still feel as though God has much in store for us to do here. Praise the Lord for 20 years in Turkey. So we've been supporting these guys. Prayer, I know, but financially we've been supporting these as a church. Phil and Kath, for those of you that weren't here a couple of weeks ago, a few weeks ago now, and heard of some of thousands of slides of everything they've been doing out. If you haven't, listen to the podcast. This guy here in the bottom is Pastor Kashiki. Is that how I say his name? Pastor Kashiki. So this is his house, which you see has got no windows, no doors. Phil and Kath, when they were out there, were able to buy him a door. And that's partly because of the money that we as a church have been able to give to them. And they were able to bless him with a door. Doesn't sound much, does it? But I'm sure to him that was amazing, an amazing gift of people that he's never met, never seen really, being connected to him by buying a door for his house. Hope at Home, we've supported them. So Hope at Home is that it hosts, I know most of you will know this anyway from the journey that Helen and Jared have been on, survivors, hosting survivors of modern slavery. Any nationality, this is what they state, of any nationality, race, gender, sexual orientation, religion or political persuasion, whether or not they have access to employment or benefits. And they say many survivors referred to us would be homeless and destitute on exiting safe houses, thereby vulnerable to being re-trafficked. So we do our best to provide a safe and stable home for them to begin and rebuild their lives. They've got a great website with a lot of statistics on, like these ones here, but also about what they've been able to do and the number of nights that they've been able to home people. And we've been part of that as a church. Hardship Fund. We have a hardship fund set up, I don't know, 11, 12 years ago, with the sort of view that actually folks would be losing their jobs. So the economic downturn, and this was set up so that we could support those within the church that became in need of money. And over the last year or two, we've used this fund for people in exactly that position. And it's fantastic to be able to do that as a church. When you read the New Testament and it says they shared everything in common, and so we are able to and to plan to be able to share and give to one another as is needed. So that's been brilliant. Next slide. And Barley. So Martin Nangoli, many of you who were here before I joined Grace Church, in fact, will know that for many, many years we've supported Martin in Mbale, which is Uganda. Wake Up Ministries, which is his sort of charity that he set up, started in the mid-90s by him, and works to share God's love and improve the lives of people in Mbale and other districts of Eastern Africa, he says, and they're particularly passionate about education for the poorest. So this is what he says. He says, I began Wake Up Ministries Uganda, a Christian ministries that works to strengthen what is about to die. I wanted to give an education to the poor children who can't afford and can never have opportunity. And I've started schools to teach and to bring up children with the knowledge of God. And when you look, there's a great website again of that, Wake Up Ministries, it's called, and you can see everything that they're doing. And part of it on that looks at their campaigning against injustice, which obviously when you're looking at the poor, that's a massive thing, an advocate for them. And he says, Wake Up aims to speak up for those who suffer from poverty and injustice. Remote communities and poor and vulnerable people generally have little voice in the decisions and initiatives which influence their future. Wake Up works to raise awareness of their needs amongst politicians and people at local, national and international level. And we've been part of giving to this for years and years and years, which I think is great. Catalyst Central Hub, we give to this. So this is involved in teaching, gathering churches together, encouraging, supporting churches at local levels. A few years ago, we were encouraged to sort of halve what we gave to them. All the Catalyst Network churches says, well, halve what you give to us and give that other half to local churches around you and those that you've got a relationship with. So that's enabled us to give more to Hope and things. But these are guys that support things like the Catalyst Festival, some of the other gatherings, and also just the networking and teaching and training of leaders and other folk. So that's just some of the areas. There are others. There's a long line of lists. But I think as a church, we have been generous and able to give into all these things, which I think is great. So I wanted to look a little bit about corporate giving. Oh, that was the other thing I was going to mention, actually. I've got these cars. So that's something that Phil and Kath are heading off. If you haven't heard about that, it's worth talking to them. So this is where they're heading back to when they go back. This is something where essentially it's around farming. So they have guys come from all over to learn farming techniques, but really it's an opportunity to disciple people and guys in the kingdom of God. I mean, that's what it's about, and that's what they're going back to. So have a chat to them if you don't know about that. It's well worth it. So, corporate giving. I wanted to have a quick look about corporate giving in the Bible, and one particular example, and I wanted to draw out of it that something that Phil touched on when he spoke a couple of weeks ago, and that's the unseen value of giving. So we know what we give monetary-wise to all these things, and we could give you a breakdown and could give you figures, and you guys will know what you give personally as a church, but what's the unseen value of that? And I wanted to use an example from giving in the Bible that shows shows giving, but actually it doesn't ever mention an amount, and it shows us something of the unseen value of giving. And we're going to look at Paul, and I don't know whether you know that a lot of Paul's life was spent encouraging churches to give corporately, and it caused him not a small amount of trouble, really. And that's not something you think of often when you think of Paul. You think of all his teaching and all his letters, but you don't think about him encouraging churches and getting in trouble a lot of the time to give. So, next slide, Josiah, thanks. So it gets called, this is what we're going to talk about, it gets called a load of different things. Sometimes it's called the Jerusalem collection, sometimes collection for the saints, sometimes the offering of the Gentiles gets called a lot of things. But basically this is Paul raising money for the church in Jerusalem from all the other churches that he planted. So a bit of background. So essentially Jerusalem, over here, this is where the church started. So this is where Jesus rose again. The disciples saw Jesus and the Holy Spirit came. Jesus went to heaven, the Holy Spirit came, and 3,000 were added to the church in one day. 3,000. This was Jews. This was Jewish people in Jerusalem. 3,000 were added on that day. So a little bit later, a few years later, you've got Paul, and he's on a journey from Jerusalem up to Damascus. So that's like London to Birmingham. He's doing this walk. And as he approaches Damascus, that's his conversion experience. And it's basically a bit of a game changer, this is. So Paul, this is the sort of culmination of a lot of things, not just one. And on the way there, he sees Jesus, and he falls to his knees. And Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you. It's hard for you to kick against the goad." So Paul's been struggling for a while here with something, you can tell. He's been struggling with something, and actually this is the moment when it all makes sense, and he sees Jesus, and this is his conversion experience. And this was in Damascus, and then so he moves then a bit further north after, and he moves to sort of north Syria. Damascus is in southern Syria, and he moves to northern Syria and starts and then southern part of Turkey. So he's in all this area, and he's planting churches in this area because Jesus said to him, I want you to take the good news of the gospel to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. And that was a massive game changer. That hadn't really happened. So God had spoke to Peter a bit, and it was happening. They knew that that's what God wanted. But this was, I want you to go to these people who are not Jews. And that was a huge game changer. And this is exactly what Paul did. He spent a lot of time in southern Turkey and north Syria planting churches. But as Paul was sort of establishing these churches, it was became increasingly clear to him that there was a bit of a divide between the Jews still and these non-Jewish Christians. So Paul wasn't insisting that these new guys had to follow any particular rules. They didn't need to be circumcised. They didn't need to go to all the offerings and washings in the temple and all these sort of things. And the Jews were struggling a bit with that. They were saying, well, you know, I think he's a bit of a wrong one. I think he's not got this right totally. He's a bit of a loose cannon, this Paul guy. And so they were a bit upset with Paul. And this divide remained, and this really troubled Paul. So Paul decides to take a trip back to Jerusalem to face the apostles. And you can read about this in Galatians. So Galatians 1 and 2 talks about this trip. And Paul says in this, he says he went in order to make sure that I was not running or I had not run in vain. Not because he was unsure, of what he was supposed to be doing. He knew God had called him to this. But what he thought was, look, central to this gospel is the reconciliation of Jew and Gentile. Central to this gospel is that actually we are all one family because of what Jesus has done, not because of rules or rituals or what religion or race you were born in. We are all one family. And if we haven't got that sorted, the whole gospel is at stake here. I have got to go and get this sorted. We are all one renewed people. So Paul took a trip to Jerusalem. Now, there was a famine going on at this time. So if you read Acts 11, there's a guy called Agabus who came up to Antioch in North Syria, and he prophesied, and he said, in a few years, there's going to be a massive famine in Judea. And so what they decided, this was in Antioch, Paul, was, this is what it says in Acts 11, it says, so the disciples there determined that everybody, according to his ability, would send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did this by the hand of Paul and Barnabas. So Paul was travelling south to Jerusalem to chat with the apostles about this thing and also to take aid probably to them at this time. So he was taking them some cash and he wanted to talk to them about this thing that was going on, this thing between the Jews and the Gentiles. And the outcome of this visit, so he traipses to Jerusalem and has a chat with Paul and a few of the other apostles. And in Galatians 2, the outcome is, I'm sure we've heard this, but this is the outcome of that visit. It said, and when James and Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. And that's obviously in relation to poor in general, but specifically to the poor in Jerusalem and Judea at that time. Paul was coming with a gift for them. And this is what Paul did everywhere that he went. Throughout the Gentile world, he was preaching the gospel and he was saying to the people, come on, I want you to give to the Jews in Jerusalem. So we sort of read the letters and we see him going around preaching and building churches and founding churches. But actually this push to give, which is there in quite a few places, we don't see so much. And this spanned his entire ministry, from that moment on when he was delivering aid at the start, right through to the end, which we'll see in a minute. It was Paul urging them to give, urging the Gentile church to give to the Jewish church. Towards the end of his last missionary journey, while he was in Corinth, so he was miles away, he was like passed through Turkey, all the way around through Greece. Is he going to squeak? All the way around through Greece. And he was here in Corinth, miles, 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. And he could see almost Rome off in the distance, which is somewhere he had longed to go to. He longed to go to Rome and speak to the Roman church. And he was miles away, all the way up there. And this is what he writes from there. He writes a letter to the Romans from Corinth. We've got that letter. It's called Romans. And he writes this. He says this in Romans 15. It says, but now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions. So these regions are Syria, Turkey, Greece. And since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. So Macedonia would have included Philippi and Thessalonica, and obviously Achaia is Corinthians. So Paul was happy not only to delay going to Rome to strengthen them, something he'd longed to do for ages, to strengthen the church there, but also to delay taking the gospel to those who hadn't heard it in Spain, in order to take this collection to Jerusalem. And that's not a small journey. As I said, that's like 1,000 miles one way and 1,000 miles back the other way. That's quite a big detour. Even in a car, that would be a big detour, not walking. And he continues, it continues in that same letter at the end of Romans 15. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So, he was seemingly happy then, not only to delay going there, but also to risk his life, wasn't he? I may be delivered from the unbelievers, to risk his life to take this back to Jerusalem. So why was he willing to risk all that? Partly to deliver aid, of course. The Jews needed that at that time. So partly there is that, the aid. So that, and that's the face value, isn't it, that we talk about? That's the face value of money. £10 to that cause, that helps, you know, the face value of money. But Paul knew the unseen value of this offering. Paul knew that all of his preaching of the gospel was going to be in vain if these two groups of people weren't visibly one family. Paul knew that. If these two people are separated and are visibly one family, why am I going to Spain to preach the gospel? What gospel am I preaching if this isn't happening? And he knew how easy it was for the Jews and the Gentiles to say, yeah, we're a one family. Don't worry about it. But actually, when it comes to giving, that's a different story, isn't it? When it comes to Gentile church giving to a Jewish church, which a lot of them perceived as sort of ostracizing them, a lot of them perceived as they were second-class citizens, some of them, the Gentiles felt like. And Paul was saying to them, guys, give to these people. Give to these people. Because that does something. That shows something of their heart that words don't show. Giving communicates a genuine love, doesn't it? In 2 Corinthians 8, so this is where Paul's trying to persuade the Corinthian church to give. They've said they're going to do it, and then they sort of faltered and stopped. And then in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul goes back to them and says, look, guys, you said you were going to do this. Do it. Come on. And he says this. He says, I say this not as a command, but to prove that your love also is genuine. If he could get these Gentile churches to willingly, genuinely give to the Jewish Christians, then that speaks of a deeper love, doesn't it, of one another. It speaks of one family. And Paul's prayer for the Jewish Christians in that, in the end of Romans there, Paul's prayer is that they would receive this. There was obviously a doubt in Paul's mind that they're going to say, no, we don't want this. We don't want this from the Gentiles. And to Paul, that was running in vain. Paul's plea was, don't, you know, pray that they will accept this. And I think there's something in that, as I was looking at corporate giving, there's something in accepting stuff that can be hard, isn't there? Not just giving, but accepting help can be hard. And Paul's anxious about that. So in short, Paul saw this act of giving. And there's lots of reasons and lots of other things about this gift as well. But one of the reasons, one of the main reasons, was that this was a way of proving love to be genuine, of uniting two groups of Christians, in a sense, bringing God's kingdom to earth in a tangible way, in a very practical way. Two groups of people that have been opposed in history, opposed in culture, united as one family in Jesus. And for Paul, this was the utmost importance. More important than his desire to go to Rome, more important even to taking the gospel to Spain. In fact, as I say, his mission to the Gentiles was pointless if this wasn't sorted out. If this Jew-Gentile divide persisted, then everything else he did was in vain. So there's that face value of money, but there's also that relational value, that kingdom value of money. There's something that giving does in the kingdom of God. Some is seen, and some is very unseen, but it's all as real. The Christians in the churches in Philippi and Thessalonica who gave out of their poverty, so, and Paul mentions this elsewhere, these were the churches in Macedonia, likely never saw what this, perhaps their small contribution to this, made. Likely never saw with their eyes the difference that this made, either practically or in the kingdom. They probably never saw it. We don't even know the response of the church in Jerusalem to this money. The Bible doesn't tell us how the church responded to that money. You can read, if you want to, Paul's journey back to Jerusalem with the money in Acts 20 and 21. But Paul's then arrested in Jerusalem, taken to Rome, and eventually executed. And I sort of have this picture of Paul turning up. There's a few of them, seven, eight of them, with like bags of money. It would have been quite a lot of money that to carry, and giving the money to the church, to the apostles, and then just walking away saying, right, God, that's in your hands now. It's in your hands what you do. I sort of have this picture of Paul sort of not really know, ultimately not knowing in the heavenlies, in the sort of kingdom value of that, exactly what that achieved, but faith that God would use that. History does tell us, though, that the church kept growing. The kingdom value of what was given by the churches isn't and won't be apparent, I guess, until eternity, until we look back. But what Paul knew and what we should keep in mind is that there is a kingdom value. Pastor Kashiki and his door, when we were looking at then, you know, the value of that door far outweighs, and I don't even know what it costs monetary-wise, but far outweighs the monetary value of that door, whatever it costs. What did the door cost, roughly? 500 kwacha. There you go. So the money... the actual value of that door will far outweigh that. Who knows? You know, what God will do as he tells that testimony of people, of a family that they've never seen him, that's given him a door. Who knows what God will do with that testimony? Who knows what the value is in his own life? You know, in his own personal walk with Jesus. Homeless person sitting to eat a meal there at Matthew's house. A child in Mbale learning to read and write, learning about Jesus. What value is there in that, you know, more than the monetary value? And it's not about the amount anyway, is it? You know, God doesn't sort of say to us, well, you know, Jonathan, without your contribution, they could have still bought the door. Maybe with a cheaper handle or something, but they could have still bought the door. You know, it's not, that isn't it, is it? God doesn't say that to us. So if you look at the loaves and the fishes, it's never about what we give. It's never about the amount that we give. You know, it's basically God can multiply anything. It's about our hearts and about our faith in giving. And as we give, we're blessed. That was always Paul's thing, wasn't it? So 2 Corinthians 8, this is him trying to persuade the Corinthian church to give. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches in Macedonia, so Philippi, Thessalonica churches. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints. That's the heart that Paul was looking for in all the churches, and that's the heart that Jesus was looking for. And he ends that passage, that plea, basically, as he ends every plea in his letters, by coming back to Jesus and saying, look, Jesus made himself poor that you could be rich. And that's how Paul ends that. Guys, we're known as a generous church. I think that's brilliant. And I think if Paul was writing to churches nowadays, he'd probably include that in his letter to us. Great. You're brilliant in this. You're great at giving. We're not uniting Jews and Gentiles. That's not our thing now, necessarily. But there is a... And I suppose here's the challenge. For me, it's about praying and asking God to show us, show me, what's unseen. Help me to see the unseen value in what I'm giving. Because then that changes the way I think. Then it becomes not about the amount. That's irrelevant almost, that we pray about that and we give what God prompts us. But if that's a tiny bit, that doesn't matter. And I stop feeling like, well, it's only a tiny bit. Is it even worth it? And I think it changes that. Show me the unseen value of giving. Because in our corporate giving, we are in a very, very, very practical way bringing God's kingdom to earth. Very practical way. We are bringing God's kingdom to earth. So when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, giving is a very practical way of doing that, which is what Paul was driving at in all of this. And my prayer really is, give me joy, give me faith to see the vision. Last year, we set a target as a church, or the year before, of giving away 15%, and then next year was 20%. I'm not sure how much we gave away in the last financial year, but it was more than that. So as a church, God has made us generous, and he's given us the ability to do that. And when you look at our finances as a church, we're in a better place than I think we've ever been since I've been in the church. God, and I'm not saying that God's blessed us because we've given, blessed us financially because we've given, but God is faithful in providing everything we've needed. Everything we've needed and enabled us to bless others. And I guess God has lavished blessing on us to help us be a blessing. And I guess that's the, yeah, that's the encouragement and the challenge, really, as a church. It's wonderful to see what we've given to practically, but actually, what's the kingdom value of some of that? We'll never know, I guess, but that's my prayer, is God, show us the unseen value of giving. Help us see that. Help us see with eyes of faith what you're calling us individually and as a church to give to. Let's pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, I thank you that as we look at you as our Father, Jesus, as we look at you as our Saviour, we have the example of a God who is all about giving. You're a God that was willing and gave everything. Father, you gave your only Son. Jesus, you gave up your riches in heaven and you humbled yourself even to death on a cross. You gave up everything for us, and your call is to do the same. Your call to us is to do the same. Would you challenge us in that, and not just our financial giving, just giving of every area of our lives, whether that's time or whatever it is that you call us to. God, would you help us to see past the sacrifice, but help us to see past what we can see, and help us to have eyes of faith that see the difference that that makes on a kingdom level. And Jesus, at your lowest points, and you could have looked at how life was and how desperate and how lonely and rejected you were, but you looked past that to see the purposes of the Father. And would you help us do that? Would you help us see our giving as a church? Would you help us see the money we give individually to things from the eyes of the kingdom? Would you open our eyes to enable us to do that? Jesus, we want to be changed to be like you. We want to be changed. We want to be a people that displays the kingdom of God in our finances. We want to be a people that displays the kingdom of God in how we demonstrate that. Amen.